Well, welcome. My name is Jeremy. I'm the senior pastor here at First Baptist Church. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. It's always a joy to be together. I just love when we gather as a church. One of the things I'll say every so often is the word church in the New Testament is ekklesia, which means the assembly. Part of what it means to be a church is to assemble, and so it's such a joy for us to assemble. So I'm glad that you've all joined us. For those who are members and regular attenders, it's just such a joy always to be together. As Michael and Dalton welcome the guests, we're sure thankful you are here as well, and we hope that we've been hospitable for you and that you've enjoyed your time. I'll let you know a few things as we begin. The first thing, the Roglands are with us this morning. Do you guys want to stand up over here? The Roglands were with one of our community groups this morning. They were here last week. If you haven't had a chance to say hello to them or greet them, please take some time to do that. They're some of our missionary partners, and we sure are grateful for them. So thank you guys for joining us. One of the other things I just want to make sure that you guys see in the bulletin this week is that we are going to have a baptism out at a lake on August 12th. Okay, that's a Sunday evening. We're going to gather for a potluck, and we're going to have some baptisms. Baptisms are really important for the life of a disciple and for a community, and so if you have a desire to be baptized and have not done so, I would love to talk with you in the next few weeks as we anticipate August 12th. So please, if you have an interest in being baptized, I know there are some of you who I've had some discussions with, let me know. I'd love to talk with you about that and get you to join in on the August 12th time. Okay? Let me pray for us, and then we'll begin with the sermon. Jesus, we are grateful to you for your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal to us who you are. We don't have to wonder who you are. You tell us who you are. And we recognize that in the words of the scriptures, you tell us a lot about who you are. There are some things we cannot fully comprehend because our minds are small relative to your infinity, but yet you tell us so much and we're grateful for that. So as we turn to your word now, Lord, would you reveal yourself to us? Would you, by the power of your Spirit, help us to see you, to know who you are, and then to respond to you rightly? Or that we as a church, and each of us as individuals, that we would respond to you and what you tell us about who you are and what you desire for your church. So we thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we're beginning a new series. Last week we ended our series in Haggai. And if you weren't here for that, go back and listen to the audio. It was a good little kind of short series. But this morning we begin a new series, which we've called Why We Do What We Do. Why we do what we do. And the title of the series is really pretty descriptive of the series, okay? We are going to just talk about why we do some of the things we do. Churches, our church and others, right, there's a lot of things that we do as a community. There's things, in fact, that we'll invite you to do. We just talked about some of the things we'd like you to do. We told you what we want you to do, which is to participate in Serve Week and join us in prayer. Some of the times, though, we don't always talk about why we do those things. But why is a natural question we ask. It's a question we should ask and something we want to talk about. If I was to say to you, hey, tomorrow let's meet here at 9 a.m., get in a car and drive to Plymouth, spend the day there and come back. We'll be home by 5. Right? I told you what we're going to do. You'd want to say, why? Why am I meeting you here to go up to what? Why? Our kids, they naturally get this question. If you're a parent in the room, the why question sometimes becomes like the bane of your existence. Right? You tell your kid something you want them to do, and the response is, why? Why? Right? And then you patiently, hopefully, explain to them why, and then it follows with why. And why just continues, right? It's a natural question we ask. Why do you want me to do this? In fact, one of the most widely viewed TED Talks is one by a guy named Simon Sinek. And the whole premise of the TED Talk is people don't care about what you do, but why you do it. He addresses this to business leaders and advertising, kind of communicating not just what you do, but why you do it. We're going to talk 8 weeks about why we do the things that we do as a church. And so this morning, we're going to talk about why we preach exegetically. And it is not lost on me the irony of doing a sermon on why we preach exegetically in the midst of a topical series. Like, I get that, but we'll do our best, okay? We also are going to talk about why we pray dependently next week. This week, we have done our best to undergird every part of the Serve Week with prayer. We're equipping you to pray on your own at times or to come and join us for prayer. We pray dependently. Why do we do that? Why do we participate in community groups? It's one of the things we'll talk about. Why do we invest in the next generation? The next generation is extremely important to God. Why do we invest in the next generation? One of the things we'll talk about is why we encourage you to join a serve team. Why do we want you to join a serve team and use your gifts to serve this body together? Why do we serve locally? Why do we care about our local community and want to serve the needs of our local community? We'll also talk about why we multiply through discipleship. Why are we intentional in our discipleship? To make, mature, and multiply disciples. And then the final sermon will be why we participate in global evangelization. Why we have missionary partners, why we go, why we care about God's mission to bring the gospel to the furthest parts of the world. That's where we're going to spend our next 8 weeks. Why we do what we do. And this morning, we are going to talk about why we preach exegetically. Why do we do that? Now, one of the things that I've said to you already, especially for guests, is I hope you feel welcomed here. Some of you might say, okay, I just came to church for the first time, and you're using these words like preaching exegetically. Well, I don't even know what that means. So we're going to define it, okay? So before I tell you why we preach exegetically, I want to tell you what exegetical preaching is. And there's two phrases I'll use to help kind of define that. The first phrase I'll use, when we preach exegetically, we preach from God's word. It's really important. When we preach exegetically, we preach from God's word. What that means is that when we preach, each sermon, that, and when someone stands up here to declare this is God's word and to preach from it, we preach from God's word. It means that God's word informs the things that are said, not the other way around. It can be tempting to have an idea of what we want to say, and then we go and find a Bible verse that we can make fit what we want to say. That's not the way preaching exegetically works. We want to preach from God's word. We want God's word to inform the things that we say. One of the ways I've heard this said is that the main idea of the text is the main idea of the sermon. What the text says is what the sermon is meant to say. So actually, that even informed this morning's sermon. I knew that we were doing this series on why we do what we do, and so I thought, okay, we want to talk about why we preach exegetically. Well, in our text this morning, we're going to be in Acts 20, which you can turn to if you want, but we won't read it quite yet, but some of you like to get there early. So we'll be in Acts 20. In Acts 20, what's happening is Paul, he's gone on his missionary journeys. He has planted a church in Ephesus. He has spent tons of time laboring on behalf of the church in Ephesus, and now he's journeying back to Jerusalem. And one of the things that he knows through a variety of reasons is that when he gets back to Jerusalem, some events will unfold that will likely lead to his death. And he knows this is probably my last chance to spend some time with this church. But he's rushing to be back. He has a deadline. He wants to get there on time. And so he calls the Ephesian elders to come to him, the leaders of this church. He doesn't have time to go to Ephesus, so he says, come to me. And then there's this discourse that comes. He has something he wants to tell them. And in the midst of that discourse, one of the things he says, which is why we selected this text, is he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God's word. So we're going to preach exegetically, and so I thought, okay, this is a good text to help us get a grasp of why we do this, that we preach from God's word. But then Paul goes on, he gives this encouragement to the overseers, these elders, which he sees connected to preaching God's word, and he tells them what this will do for the church, that it will care for the church, it will protect the church, it will build up the church. When I set out to preach a sermon on preaching exegetically, I didn't have those three things in my mind. If you were to ask me, why do we preach exegetically? What is that going to do for a church? I might have come up with a few ideas. Maybe I would have had 7 points. I don't know. But Paul here, he gives three reasons why that he wants the overseers to do, three effects that preaching exegetically will have on the church in Ephesus. So we preach exegetically in that the text informs the sermon. So that's where we're going to go this morning. That's going to be our content. So the text informs the sermon, right? I had an idea. I found a text that fit for what I wanted to say, but what I wanted to say changes when the text tells me something other than I intended to say. Okay, so the text informs the sermon. That's preaching exegetically. It's really important. The reason we do that is because we believe God's word is authoritative. What it says matters. I don't need to fix what it says. I don't need to make up for what it says. What it says matters. God's word is authoritative, so we preach from God's word. The second part of preaching exegetically is that we preach from all of God's word. So we preach from God's word, and we preach from all of God's word. Paul here, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We preach from all of God's word. What that means is that the majority of sermon series here will be through books of the Bible. It'll go through books of the Bible. So we spent some time in Haggai, Prior to that, we spent some time in Colossians. This fall, we're going to look at some of the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at Jonah, right? Next spring, this is at least where I think we're going, we'll probably open up the book of Acts and go through the book of Acts, right? We will go through books of the Bible because we want to preach all of God's Word, all of it. And it also means that we'll intentionally go back and forth from New Testament to Old Testament, and we'll change up the genre. We'll go through narrative parts of the Scripture, and we'll pull from prophetic parts of the Scripture, wisdom literature, and we want to preach from all of God's Word. One of the things that does for us is that it helps us to not skip over things that we would rather not have to talk about, right? In any book of the Bible, if you spend enough time in it, you're going to read something that doesn't sound too good to you. You're confronted by it. It doesn't allow us to do that. So we preach from God's Word. We preach from all of God's Word. Some have criticized this strategy of preaching as lazy or too easy because the preacher doesn't have to do as much work because we're just going through the Bible. And I'll just say that is not the way I view it at all, okay? When I spend time each week studying God's Word to come prepared to preach to you, it nourishes my soul. It's not easy work to mine God's Word, to look for the gold, to come each week and prepare. And it's good for me, and it's good for us that we depend on God's Word. So, preaching exegetically, brief definition, it means we preach from God's Word, and we preach from all of God's Word. That's what it will mean for us this morning, okay? Now, let's actually read our text. So this is Acts 20, 26 through 32. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it. Acts 20. If you don't have one, there are some in the back of the pew in front of you. Pull it out on your phone or a device. It's also on the screen behind me. Acts 20, 26 through 32. Now again, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders on his way back to Jerusalem. And here's what he says. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is God's word. Well, the first thing we read here is that Paul says in verses 26 and 27 that he testifies this day that he is innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul declared all of God's word, the whole counsel of God's word. Paul, he went through great lengths to declare God's word to the Ephesians. And because he had declared God's word, he believed that he was innocent of their blood. That's the language he uses. He had done what he was responsible to do, like the watchman in Ezekiel 33. He did not shy away, even when it was inconvenient. And we'll see later, he actually did so through tears, he tells us. See, Paul, he says he's innocent of their blood. It gives the image of Ezekiel in chapter 33. One of the things that Ezekiel says is that he himself, as a prophet of God, he was like a watchman. And he, like a watchman who stands on the ramparts of the city or the castle, he had one job as the watchman, was to look out on the horizon. And if and when any enemy army that came to do them harm began to approach, the job was to ring the bell and declare to the city, danger is coming. It's on its way. That was the job. And if the job was done successfully, faithfully, and people died, if they didn't actually listen, they didn't leave the city, they didn't get to safety, then the watchman was innocent of their blood. He was innocent because he did his job. He declared what was happening. Now, on the other hand, if the watchman, he looks out on the horizon, he sees the enemy coming, and rather than help out the city and declare to them the enemy's on its way, bails before the danger comes. He just gets out of town. Well, now the blood of that city is on his hands. He did not do his job. He did not declare to them that the enemy was coming. Well, Paul, he uses the same type of idea, the same language. When he says to the Ephesians, he says, I am innocent of your blood because I have declared to you the whole counsel of God's word. I didn't shrink from doing that. I brought it all, he says. I brought every part of it. So he says, as he's traveling past, he's like, I'm probably not going to see you again, right? I'm going to my death, but I've declared to you the counsel of God. This was his job. This was his duty as an apostle of God to bring the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. This was his job to declare the counsel of God. He said, I did my job. I did what I was called to do. And one of the things I'll say, I resonate with this because I, as someone who is called to preach God's word, right? James says, don't do that lightly, right? It's better off that you wouldn't do it if you're not going to do it well. Right? If you stand to preach God's word and you don't declare it faithfully, truthfully, rightly, it's a bad thing. I want to be able to say, like Paul at the end of my ministry, that I'm innocent of your blood, that I have done what I'm called to do. I have dispensed my duty faithfully. I have declared to you the whole counsel of God's word. And I would say any person who stands up here behind this pulpit and opens God's word and says, this is God's word, and then declares what God's word says, I feel a responsibility to ensure that anyone who stands and says that is going to do so faithfully. They will preach from God's word. They will preach from all of God's word, and they'll do so faithfully. This is the role of someone who preaches. And so, like Paul, we want to declare the whole counsel of God's word. And he says specifically he did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God's word. Another way you could say this is he did not hesitate to declare the whole counsel of God's word, or shy away from, or withdraw from. He did not back away from declaring the whole counsel of God's word. That's a reminder to us that not every part of God's word is going to be fun to hear. And there will be sermons that when I prepare, as I sit in my office, as I study, I know it's not going to land well upon your ears. Whether it be a portion or whether it be all the whole content, that there are things within the scriptures that will run contrary to the messages our culture tells us, the things that we want to believe. And I'm committed to not shrinking from declaring the whole counsel of God's word. And there will be things that will frustrate us at times. I mean, when I think back to the Colossians series, right? I don't know if you remember this, but my first sermon after being kind of publicly announced that I was going to be candidating to become the senior pastor, the first sermon was about gender roles in marriage, right? That's not a convenient text for us, right? And I don't want to shrink away from declaring to you the whole counsel of God's word. In fact, one of the things I would say is the fact that God's word confronts us and offends us at times is actually a testimony to its authority. Okay, what it says to us is, right, if everything in here was something I was just ready to hear, right, tickles my ears, then I'd have to say, I think I probably created that in my own image. Right, if everything's convenient for us to hear, then it's probably not from God. God will confront us at times. And the other reality is that all across the world, regardless of culture, there will be portions of the scripture that will confront and offend. Some context, hearing about gender roles in marriage won't offend anyone, but being told by Jesus to pray for your enemy, that'll offend someone, right? We hear that and we say, okay, yeah, that kind of relates to our general kind of moral frame in the United States, the things that we're hearing. That's not offensive to us, but parts of the world, that will offend them. That's a good reminder for us. There are parts of the scripture that we will not like to hear, and my job is to not shrink from declaring them to you. This is a model for us in our preaching. All of God's word is profitable. All of it is worth hearing. Paul, he goes on to say in verse 31, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul, he worked hard to declare to them the counsel of God's word. Says he did not cease night or day through tears. Tears, maybe at times, tears of joy as he thought about the salvation that's found in Jesus. At times, maybe tears of anguish as he thought about the way that the Ephesians' lives ran contrary to God's word. But he did so. He anguished over it. He took the responsibility seriously. And when someone stands to declare God's word in this church, we want to take it seriously, like Paul does here. Well, Paul, he then turns and he exhorts the elders. And one of the things I see connected is here, he gets done saying, I'm innocent of your blood because I've declared to you the whole counsel of God's word. And now elders, overseers, you are responsible for this church which you're leading. And in the same way, you are responsible to declare God's word. And then he goes on to give them instruction about what they were called to do. In 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The picture of a shepherd, a flock, it points to the overseer's role. Paul, he sees his own declaration of God's word and the important role of the Ephesian elders as connected. He wants them to pay careful attention to themselves first. We see in 1 Timothy as Paul gives a list of what the characteristics of an elder are. Primarily, they are geared toward their life, their character, who they are, the way that they live and interact with people, right? Anyone who is called to lead in a church, they must pay careful attention to their own life, their own doctrine, that they themselves are saying, yes, I've paid a careful attention to this so that when I want to pay careful attention to the flock I'm called to oversee, that I've done so with integrity in a way that reflects what I'm doing in my own life. And what I see here is three results of exegetical preaching that Paul goes on to tell these Ephesian elders to do for the flock. Produces three important results. So that's what we're going to do for the rest of the sermon. Three results of exegetical preaching. This is sort of the why. Why do we preach exegetically? Because it has this effect on a church. It has this impact. The first is that it cares for the flock. The second is that it protects the flock. And third, it builds up the flock. So that's where we'll be. The later part of verse 28 says, here's Paul talking to the elders. He tells them to pay careful attention to themselves as overseers to shepherd the flock. And then he says, because he wants them to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He calls the Ephesian elders to care for the church of God. Care for the flock is of highest priority because the church of God has been obtained through his own blood. The value of the church is extremely important when we think about what it cost God to purchase it for himself. I brought with me this morning a $50 bill, okay? I'm gonna ask you guys a question. How much is this $50 bill worth? It's not a trick question. It's not Canadian money. There's no inflation yet. How much is this worth?
$50.
$50, that's right, okay? Now I have a question for you. I'm gonna crumple this thing up, okay? It's nice and crumpled. How much is this $50 bill worth now?
$50,
that's right. Okay, for some of you who don't see this in the back, I'm putting it on the ground. I'm going to stomp on it and rub it into the ground. Okay, it's pretty clean carpet, so it's not too dirty yet. But how much is this $50 bill worth?
$50.
That's right. Money is worth the same no matter its condition. Whether it's brand new crisp from the bank, or whether it's been crumpled, gets a coffee stain on it, gets a little dirty. Because the value of money is determined, not by its condition, but it's backed by the U.S. Treasury Office or Service or whatever the title we give that division, right? But it's backed by an entity outside of itself. The value comes outside of itself. And the value of our money is also determined, or the value of an object is determined on how much we're willing to pay for it. So, for example, this week I've been trying to sell a few things on Facebook Marketplace. We're trying to clean out our garage so we can put our cars in. We've lived in our house for a year. It's time to get our cars parked inside. Yeah, by the end of summer, before snow flies, maybe, well, whenever that comes. Okay, but, so we're trying to clean it out, right? We've got some things we're trying to sell. Now, we put these up on Facebook Marketplace. This $50 bill actually came from something I sold. But one of the things that Megan and I talked about is, well, how much is this stuff actually worth? There were a few things we put onto Facebook Marketplace, and Megan said, there's no way it's going to sell for that much money. And someone followed up with me, and they thought they got a steal, so I was pretty excited about that, right? But then there were other things that I posted, and I realized after a few days, no one was looking at this thing, so I had to lower the price, and eventually it sold, right? The price or the value of something is determined by how much someone is willing to pay for it, and the value of our money is not determined by the condition it's in, but by the U.S. Treasury Service. Now, let's apply that to the Church of God, okay? The value of the Church of God is determined by how much he was willing to pay to secure it for himself. And it cost him nothing less than his own blood, the blood of Jesus. And so, one of the things we need to know is that no matter the condition a church is in, whether it's crumpled, tattered, coffee stained, no matter the condition, it was worth God sending his son to secure the church for himself. We have to remember that. Some people will want to say, you know what, I like Jesus. Give me Jesus, but I don't really like his church. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. The bride of Christ was purchased through his blood. It doesn't work like that. If you come into my house, you sit down in my living room, you say, Jeremy, I really like you. I want to spend some time with you, but Megan, not so much. Can you ask her to leave while we spend some time together? I'm going to say, actually, here, this is the door. Why don't you head out? I'm going to spend some time with my wife, right? You cannot say you love Jesus, but then hate his church. It doesn't work. The church was purchased by the blood of Jesus. So here Paul says, elders, overseers, through your preaching, through your teaching of God's word, care for the flock. Because this flock, this church, it is worth my own blood to secure it. There's just such a deep responsibility to care for the flock of God, to care for his church, because he was willing to purchase it with his blood. So how does preaching exegetically care for the flock? Well, I'm going to suggest that it cares for the flock in two ways. First, it cares for the flock immediately. It cares for the church in the moment or the moments that God's word is preached. In the moments God's word is preached, it cares for the flock. Here's what happens sometimes. It's like a salve, a healing balm to your wounds. At times you will come in here and something will be going on in your heart and in your soul. And God's word, in a way that is completely outside of anything humans can plan, by the power of his spirit, it will soothe your very soul. Sometimes you'll come in here and you need to know that God is with you. And we'll preach through a book like Haggai, and God will tell us over and over, I'm with you. Sometimes we need to know that the God of Jacob, the Lord of hosts, he is with us. And in the Psalms, he says over and over, right? I am your fortress. I am your strong tower. I am the one who defends you. Sometimes we come in here and we have heard or told ourselves day after day that we are condemned, that we are not worthy, and we need to hear the gospel, that Jesus was willing to pay for it for you with his blood, and that your value is not determined by the condition you're in, but what Jesus was willing to pay. Sometimes you need to hear there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes God's word is helpful immediately. It cares for you in the short term because it is like salve to your wounds. On the other hand, sometimes God's word cares for us long term because it gives you the resources for self-care. One of my hopes as I preach exegetically is as we go through a text like this, is that week after week after week, you begin to see and learn how to read God's word on your own. And that you begin to know who God is, as he's told us he is. That you know the truths of who God is and what's held in his word. So that when you need self-care, when you need to know who God says he is and who you are, it's in you. It's in your mind. You have the resources to turn to God's word and study on your own. So it cares for the church immediately, and it cares for the church long term. David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Native Americans during the early part of our country's history, he got tuberculosis and died at a young age. And his biography was written by Jonathan Edwards. Edwards wrote that when Brainerd was on his deathbed, he worked with a young Native child, teaching him to read. Brainerd said that he counted it a blessing that when he was unable to do anything else, he was at least able to teach one of God's children to read the Holy Scriptures. This is the attitude Paul wants for us. This is the attitude he had for the Ephesian elders. And my goal in preaching is that I give to you the resources to read the Holy Scriptures and possess all that you need for self-care. Second, preaching exegetically protects the flock. So we see this in the next verses. Preaching exegetically, it doesn't just care for the church, it protects the flock. Shepherds, they are called to protect the sheep that they oversee. And like a warrior building up walls of protection, exegetical preaching protects us from false teaching. We must be aware of protecting the sheep from outside forces as well as inside forces. And that's what we see Paul exhort the elders in 29 and 30. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So here, Paul, he's saying, one of the other things, you got to care for the flock, but you also need to protect it because wolves, they're coming. He doesn't say if they come, he says when they come, and they will come. Preaching exegetically helps to protect the church. It protects the church from those outside who want to come in and do harm. It gives the church an understanding of who God is so that we can withstand any of the false messages that surround us. One of Paul's concerns in Colossians, as we looked at, he wanted to help the church be ready proactively to withstand any of the surrounding messages. And so whether you hear something on the televisions that you watch or the radios that you listen to, whether you see it in advertisements, whether you hear it from your boss or your coworker, from a professor or a roommate or a classmate or a friend, a family member, neighbor, whoever is telling you the messages that that want to surround us and undermine the gospel of Jesus, preaching exegetically prepares us to withstand those things. It protects us from those false messages. And at times, actually, the wolves won't actually come into the building and eat the sheep to tear you away from the gospel. Preaching exegetically prepares us to protect ourselves from those outside forces. But we also need to know that the forces will sometimes come from within. We actually see Paul do this himself. In Galatians chapter 2, Peter is there eating with the Gentiles. He's eating with the Gentiles, and then in comes the circumcision party from James. And they come in, and Peter, in response to that, he stands up from the table and removes himself from the table. And what does Paul then do? He confronts him publicly. And he says, Peter, your behavior is not in keeping with the gospel. He says, your behavior is preaching a message other than the gospel. And so Paul confronts Peter. Now, Peter would not necessarily be described as a wolf, but sometimes those false messages, those small and subtle messages, also need to be confronted so they don't creep in. Earlier in Galatians, Paul says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We must protect ourselves from false messages, no matter where they come from. Sometimes those false messages will rise up. Wolves will rise up from within. They might even come from an elder someday. Or I'll say this, if I ever, like Paul, if I ever stand here and preach to you a message contrary to the gospel, let me be accursed. Remove me from this pulpit. Right, we must be prepared to remove those false messages that run contrary to the gospel, to protect the church from those wolves which will want to erode and destroy a church. A.W. Tozer, this actually comes from something our elder training group has been reading. He says this, before the Christian church goes into eclipse anywhere, there must first be a corrupting of her simple basic theology. She simply gets a wrong answer to the question, what is God like? And goes on from there. Though she may continue to cling to a sound nominal creed, her practical working creed has become false. The masses of her adherents come to believe that God is different from what he actually is, and that is a heresy of the most insidious and deadly kind. Preaching exegetically helps us to know who God is as he has revealed himself to be in his scripture, and it helps us to understand what the gospel message truly is. And when any church begins to believe that God is other than he tells us he is, or begins to believe or teach that the gospel is different than the scriptures tell us it is, it will begin to erode the foundation of a church. And so we preach exegetically to protect ourselves from that. Like a shepherd fending off the wolves to protect the sheep, like a warrior guarding the gates of the castle from the looming enemy. Our weapon is not a shepherd's staff, it is not a slingshot or a bow. Our weapon is nothing other than the word of God to protect the sheep through exegetical preaching. We preach exegetically because in the words of the Bible, we have the weapons to protect our souls from those who want to do harm. We preach exegetically because the words of the Bible give us the tools to defend ourselves from false messages that will arise from outside and inside. It's one of the reasons we preach exegetically. Finally, this will be the shortest of the three. We preach exegetically because it builds up the flock. Exegetical preaching builds up the flock. It creates a foundation, like a wise man who builds their house upon the rock rather than the soft sand of the beach. And as we are built up, we are sanctified and we grow. And we read this here in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Jesus, at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, he tells his audience, he says, these things that I've told you, these things that you've heard that I've commanded, if you listen to them and do them, you will be like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. And then he says, if you hear these commands and you don't do them, you will be like a fool who builds their house upon sand. So we as a church, we want to be built up into maturity in Christ, which means that we preach what God commands through his word, and then we exhort one another to follow through on that, to do what God commands. And we build our house upon the rock when we do that. We build up the church toward maturity. The goal is maturity in Christ. That's my hope for our church, that we will continue to grow into maturity in Christ. Preaching exegetically helps to build us toward maturity. It's like laying the tracks down so that we can travel on the train of growth, right? And each time we preach from a different text, from a different portion of Scripture, and grasp something new, it's like laying down more track upon which we can continue to grow. And so when you hear from the book of Haggai, God wants you to prioritize his priorities, his church, over against whatever other things that might undermine that. We say, okay, I'm laying some track here. It's going to help me grow. It's going to help me understand what he wants me to do. When God tells us, right, I'm with you in the building of this church, it helps us to grow. It helps us to trust him. When we read in Colossians that Paul wants the church to see Jesus for who he really is, who he tells us he is, and then we look at who he is, who he's described himself to be, and how that impacts the way we live. Again, we're laying track. When we preach exegetically, it helps to build up the church so that we can grow toward maturity. Preaching exegetically, it nurtures and it protects, it exhorts and it encourages, it does surgery on our souls, and then it also heals the wounds left behind. I don't really have a particular application for you today. There isn't something I'm going to say, go do this. Okay, but my hope was that you would understand why we preach exegetically, and that in understanding why we preach exegetically, that it would better prepare you to hear the messages each Sunday, that you would know why we do it the way that we do it. And so, in review, preaching exegetically means that we preach from God's word and that we preach from all of God's word. This is in keeping with Paul's own declaration that he did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. And the impact for our church, and therefore some of the reasons why we do it, is because preaching exegetically cares for God's church. Preaching exegetically protects God's church. And preaching exegetically builds up God's church. And that is why we do what we do. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for your word. What a gift it is to us. And we do hope, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see it as authoritative. And that when we preach, and when we respond to the sermons, Lord, that we would recognize the truth of your word, that we would not shy away from declaring the whole counsel of God's word, that we would not be embarrassed by your word, that when it confronts us, rather than dismissing it, we would ask ourselves where we need to change our own thinking. Lord, I pray that through our preaching, your people would be cared for, that they would know your gospel. Lord, that we would protect ourselves from false messages that want to undermine your gospel. Lord, that we would truly know you for who you are. And Lord, that in it, then the result, Lord, that we would be built up into maturity in Christ, that we would be sanctified, that we will grow, that we will one day enjoy the inheritance with the saints. So Jesus, help us to do that as a community. Would we honor your word in our preaching? In Jesus' name. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, this same group who he's addressing from our text this morning, he tells them this. This is prayer for them. For this reason, because I have heard of your love in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Preaching God's word well does this for a church. Let me pray that for us even now. Jesus, I pray that this would be true for us as well. Lord, that you, the Father of glory, by the power of your Spirit, that you would give us wisdom, that we would understand who you are, that you would open our eyes to your word, to who you tell us you are in your word. And that when we preach, that we would do it faithfully, that we would declare your word, we would not shrink from it, and that as we do so, Lord, that you would give us understanding of who you are, that we would serve you well, that we would know you, the true Christ, the one who purchased this church with your blood. And Lord, I pray that it would care for this church, that it would protect this church, and Lord, that it would build this church up toward maturity. Jesus, we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Don't forget, you can buy shirts outside the door. If you want to get a gray one because you don't like your orange one, you can do that if you want. I know some of you want to do that, but stop out, get a shirt, sign up for Serve Week. Thank you all very much. Look forward to serving you this week.